Well, good morning and welcome to Catalyst. My name is Dave, like John said, and I'm just very, very, very fired up to be here. It's a beautiful day outside, and it is spring break, and so we're actually missing lots of our folks that are on spring break. They actually had the gall to go on vacation on a beautiful day like today, and apparently, absolutely, they're non-believers. Yeah, yesterday it was in the 40s and overcast here. People were on the beach, and they were sending me pictures of how beautiful it was, and I was sending them pictures of how beautiful it wasn't here. Do it.
Where's the sacrifice?
It's just lukewarmness is what it is. But anyway, jealousy rears its ugly head. But anyway, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and want to just reiterate: if you could fill out the blue card for us, that'd be great. That really is a great way for us to know who's here and everything. Put that in the offering plate. Also, if you are on Facebook, if you could take out your phone and do a Facebook check-in here at Catalyst and let people know that you're here. Like I said, people are looking for churches this time of year, and who knows, that you could be the person that brings a person to be part of our church family here. So please do that. We are continuing our series in the book of John, Gospel of John. It's been a fantastic series so far. And we're in John chapter 6, verse 1 through 15, if you want to go ahead and turn there and follow along with us. It's always a great church when people actually pull out the Word of God and follow along and read it for themselves. That's a sign of a great church. And this is a very famous a miracle that Jesus does. It's the feeding of the 5,000, and there's a lot of insight into it. I really wrestled with this week because on the surface, it just kind of seems like a miracle, but what's going on here is just—it's just really amazing. But so I hope that you guys are blessed by what we talk about today. One of the things that as I look around, there's just so much discontent in the world, so much worry, so much despair. We're in a very uneasy time in our nation's history right now. Even Christian people don't seem to be able to shake the concerns and the worries and the issues that face us. And do you ever wonder why? Why it doesn't seem that Christian people can handle the world better than non-Christian people? Sometimes I wonder. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit of God. Why do we handle things the same way the rest of the world does? Well, I think this passage really, really shows us. I love this passage. You guys look here in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Interesting. Well, this brings up our first point here, that we miss the miracle because we aren't listening to what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't ask, how will we pay for all this, does he? He doesn't ask that. He doesn't say, do we have enough money? He doesn't ask that question. He says, where are we going to buy bread? Okay, Philip answers Jesus immediately with why they can't. Is that your first reaction when Jesus asks something of you? Is that your first asking? It's tell Jesus why it can't happen. We have to, you ever try to answer a question that Jesus isn't asking? Philip is trying to answer a question that Jesus isn't asking. Jesus isn't asking how we pay for it. He's saying, where do we buy? Okay, Philip answered according to his human understanding. And when Jesus asked, where will we buy bread, Philip answered according to his access to resources. Don't miss this, because this is the default response to Jesus when he asks us something. Okay, we tend to answer Jesus according to our access to resources. Moses did the same thing 2,000 years before. When God said, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell all the people to come out, Moses says, I can't speak well. He was looking at his access to resources. Mary did the same thing when God approached her and said, you're going to bear my child. Mary says, I'm a virgin. I don't have access. Gideon did the same thing when God approached him and said, I'm sending you to defeat a huge army with only 300 men. Gideon says, we can't defeat an army with only 300 men. See, they were all answering God according to their access to their resources. And because, and you can't really blame them. I mean, disciples had never seen Jesus feed a mass crowd with very little food. Mary had never seen an immaculate conception before. Gideon had seen plenty of armies get clobbered by the larger army. We can't really blame them. But we tend to answer the Lord according to the resources we believe we have available. You might want to write that down, because this is the whole linchpin. This is the whole kingpin of this entire passage. And therefore, because we have very little, we miss the miracle. What is Jesus really saying here? It's almost as if Jesus has access to resources that we don't know. So we need to approach, if the Lord was asking where, don't ask how. Jesus is asking, where do we buy this? Don't tell him how. Don't ask him how he's going to do it. Jesus wouldn't be asking where if he didn't already have the how figured out. So we need to approach God's questions in faith. Okay, we have to approach it in faith. When God asks us to do something, we're up against a command of Scripture that we wrestle with, or when we're at a crossroads and we wonder, and God has told us what to do. Remember that we are dealing with a God that is much bigger than we give him credit for a lot of times. Okay, Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says this: "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to this power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." When God approaches you, realize that you are dealing with a God who's able to do more than you could ever ask or imagine. Okay, a lot of times we forget that. Philip forgot that. The disciples have forgotten that, and we forget that too. Okay, so too many times we don't approach God's questions in faith. Our faith is so small. Really, it is. Our faith is so small. I think this is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:25 not to worry. He says, don't worry. Stop worrying. He does an entire lengthy passage on why we shouldn't worry. I think this is why. Jesus says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about water. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Stop worrying about these things. I know you need them. He says the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be given to you. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 25. And he says, don't worry. See, Jesus wants us to have faith, and worry is the number one killer of faith. Worry and faith can't coexist. They are mutually exclusive. We either approach God in faith or we approach him with worry. Okay? Someone said that worry is trusting in something that can't deliver. I like that. Worry is trusting in something that can't deliver. I like that. Someone also said that worry is interest you pay on tomorrow's debt. Someone also said that worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. You expend a lot of energy, but at the end of the day, you've gone nowhere. I like that. And that's not what God wants for you. It's not what God wants for you. He wants you to have faith. He wants us to approach him and his questions in faith, knowing his character, knowing his power, knowing his love for you. That's what God wants you to do. So what is your attitude towards God? Is it faith or is it worry? What is it? They're mutually exclusive. Philip here is approaching God with worry. He thinks that God has given him this immeasurable task. How do we feed all these people? And the immediate thing says, worry. He doesn't approach God in faith. Okay? Philip says it would take 6 months' salary to feed this many people. We don't have it. Well, how about this? Easter's coming up, and God says, listen, I want my church full. I want people to hear the message of Easter. And the first thing you think of is, well, I can't invite someone. I can't invite someone. What if they say no? Immediately, worry comes up. What if they get offended? I don't have the resources. If they do come, I can't disciple them because I'm barely a disciple myself. See, I don't have the resources. Husband and wife have been faithful members of the church and for many, many, many years. And the wife went and bought a lottery ticket, and when she scratched it off, found that she'd won the whole thing, $200 million. Now, she knew her husband was older and had a weak heart. And so she figured, if I tell him that we've won the lottery, he's going to have a heart attack and die. So I need a way to tell him how we do. So she called up the pastor and told the pastor the situation. And she and the pastor agreed the pastor should come over to the house and break the news gently to the guy. And so the pastor arrives and said, John, I need to talk with you. And so they go into the living room, they sit down, and Pastor John, how are you feeling today? And John goes, you know, I'm feeling a little stressed, and he kind of subconsciously touches his left arm. And Pastor says, okay, well, we got to do this gently. He goes, Pastor says, John, have you ever considered what would happen if you had a big life-changing event? And immediately, John went to his left arm again and said, oh, I don't like change. I'm not real good with change. That kind of scares me a little bit. And immediately, Pastor backs up and he goes, you know, Pastor said, yes, it is. John, just want to soothe you, make sure that you're okay. John says, why? Is there something big going on? And Pastor says, no, everything's fine, John. Everything's fine. John, you ever wonder what would happen if you won the lottery? And immediately it goes to his left arm, he scratches it a little bit. He goes, well, you know, that's never going to happen. The chances to win the lottery are less than being struck by lightning. You know, I mean, that's just not going to happen. And the pastor laughs and says, oh, well, it's just for pretend's sake. Let's say, what would you do if you happened to win the lottery? And John says, well, I first thing I'd do, I'd give half of it to the church. And the pastor goes, oh, and the guy's, you know, keels over dead. Okay, see, guys, only about 6% of Christians actually tithe, and it's not because Christians don't want to obey God. It's not that they don't want to obey God. They love God. It's just that when God says to do that, they respond with worry. I don't have the resources. I can't afford that. See, guys, worry is the number one thing that will keep you from following God. Telling God about your lack of resources is the cause of most disobedience in the church. Think what you could do, Christians, if worry were not a factor. If you were not worried, if worried was not the way you approach this world and approach God, what could you do? And many of us would accomplish the Great Commission. We would actually make disciples instead of thinking about it and reading about it. How many of us would actually tithe and be faithful to God? How many of us would make major life changes? We'd actually ask that person that we love to marry us. We'd actually become vulnerable to them. We'd actually to have that child you know that God wants you to have, but you're waiting because you just don't have the resources you think. You'd get out of debt because you would have the faith that God was going to provide. You'd forgive your enemy. You'd become that foster parent. You'd adopt that child that needs you if worry was not part of it. You'd sponsor that child. You'd change careers maybe to something that honors God instead of just whiling away your time, punching a time card. You would actually do what God wants you to do if worry were not how you approach God. Think about what you could do if worry was not part of your life. I saw a news article from John Piper's Desiring God column where unfortunately a high school senior heard it many, many, many times. High school senior wanted to go into missions and his Christian parents were opposing him. And he asked John Piper, should I disobey my parents and go anyway? And it is well known among youth ministers, the biggest opposition, a Christian young person going into ministry, going to missions, not his unchurched friends or non-Christian friends, but his Christian parents. It's not because the parents are evil, just the parents approach it in worry, not in faith. The parents, stop discouraging your children's desire to serve God. I've dealt with it constantly as a youth minister. Sadly, it's still going on. We have a choice. Do we approach God in worry or in faith? And that's what Philip was looking at. So Philip approaches Jesus in worry. However, another disciple speaks up with just a little bit more faith. And Andrew says this in verse 8. Another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So Andrew says, at least here are my resources. This is what we have, but they're not going to do much. Okay? Well, here's the thing, that the second part of approaching God is that we have to ask, what's my part? We approach God in faith, believing that he can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Then we say, what's my part? What's my part? See, guys, one of the things that bothers me about the church and about the culture that we live in, we've built up this entire theology based on how we feel at the moment. If you feel close to God, you're close to God. If you feel faithful, you're being faithful. If you feel like going to church, you go to church. If you feel like staying home, you stay home. And I've talked with people that have said, told me they didn't come to church because they didn't feel like it, and therefore they would be hypocrites because in order to worship, you actually have to feel like worshiping. We've built this entire theology based on how we feel, and that's completely wrong. It's completely wrong. I was following up, like I said, with a guy that missed church, and I said, man, you know, where was it? And, you know, he goes, I woke up Sunday morning, just didn't feel like coming to church. We've all been there. Let me let you in on a little secret. Pastors feel that way too. There are times I don't want to be here. Last weekend, I was sicker than a dog. I could barely speak. I didn't want to be. I just wanted to be in my bed. My head was pounding. But guys, pastors feel that way too. And I said, man, there are times I don't feel like coming to church either. I also have times I don't feel like playing sports with my kids. There are times I don't feel like praying. Times I don't feel like paying a bill or going to work or talking with my wife or working out. There are times I don't feel like mowing the grass, doing the laundry, washing the car, going to one of my kids' ball games, even reading the Bible. And the guy said, so you're equating the worship of God with mowing the grass? I said, no, I'm equating it with life. I said, you know, why is it that even though we don't like doing those things, we do them anyway? Why? Because it's our duty. Duty. The word duty is a bad word in American culture right now. We seem to think that if we don't feel like doing it, then all of a sudden we shouldn't. Well, American Christians have bought into this false ideology. We have to feel to be real too. You know, or maybe it's why the church is in the shape it's in right now, people. Maybe that's why. Because we've based our entire concept of spirituality on a fleeting feeling that has more to do with our emotional state or our physical tiredness rather than our true relationship with God. Okay? The Bible's full of stories who did things even they didn't feel like it. I doubt very seriously Jesus felt like going to the cross, but did it anyway. I doubt very seriously Apostle Paul felt like getting flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten with rods and slander, yet he did it anyway. I doubt very seriously that Peter felt like getting crucified upside down on a Roman cross, but he did it anyway. When I see the heroes, what set the heroes of the faith apart from the ordinary people is that they did things when they didn't feel like them. They brought what they had to Jesus. They asked, what's my part? Okay? That's what they did. You know, and sometimes we're going to feel like praying, studying, sharing our faith, attending church, or making a God-honoring decision. So what? Life is full of things we do without feeling like it. Should our faith be any different? Here's what I'm, as a pastor, imploring you guys to do, okay? When faced with a decision, don't give regard to your feelings. Give regard to your identity, not your feelings, okay? I told my friend, stop paying attention to how you feel. Instead, ask yourself, what does a Christian do on Sunday mornings? Does a Christian attend church on Sunday? Yes, so that's what you do. You don't answer things according to your feelings. You answer things according to your identity. Okay? That's what we have to understand. You know, do what a Christian does. It's a revolutionary concept, people. But it's one that's desperately needed in the church. You know, athletes train when they don't feel like it. Workers work when they don't feel like it. Parents parent when they don't feel like it. Spouses love the other when they don't feel like it. Why? Because it's their duty. Yes, Christians, we have spiritual duties, okay? And many of us have been woefully negligent of them. We've cast our spiritual life as something to be practiced when we feel like it. Well, that's why the church is so impotent today, all right? And lukewarm. That's why it's not that we don't love Jesus. It's just we've neglected the duties of Christians. We only practice our faith or attend church or pray when we're in the mood. No great athlete ever became great because he practiced when he felt like it. No great employee ever became great because he went to work when he felt like it. No great parent ever became a great parent when they parented only when they felt like it. No great marriage had ever become great when spouses loved each other only when they felt like it. And no church has ever become great when the people did fulfill their dues when they felt like it. Okay? So guys, that's the concept. Here's the honest truth. Well, our walk with Christ is duty. Yes, it is. Anyone tells you different is selling something, all right? And as a pastor, I'm impressed when people don't feel like it, but remain faithful anyway. That's what's impressive to me. Anybody can follow Christ when things are great. I'm impressed when people are able to continue to be dutiful even when they don't feel like it. See, guys, there are three actions here. There are three things that I found with this. First of all, we approach God in faith. Then the duty kicks in. Okay, Andrew said, here's what I've got. Okay, here are three things I want you to do when you're looking at facing a situation where it takes faith. First thing is that you keep showing up. You keep showing up. You don't quit. You keep showing up. Second, you keep doing what is right. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of what you're seeing, you keep showing up, you keep doing what is right. And the third thing, you wait and watch what God does. Okay? Those are the three things I want to pass on to you. This is the concept of Christian duty. You keep showing up, you keep doing what is right, and then you sit back and watch what God will do. Okay? And that is what we see here. That's what we see here with Andrew. All right? He asked, what's my part in this miracle? Jesus wants to do something, what's my part? Here are 5 loaves and 2 fish. I ain't much, but here it is. Okay? And so when we approach God in faith, second, we remain dutiful. Watch what happens. We enjoy the miracle when we approach God in faith. Look what happens in verse 10 through 11. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. And when they sat down, about 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. There were approximately 5,000 men. That's the way the Jewish people counted. They counted family units. And so when it says men, that meant family units, okay? There could possibly have been 15,000, 20,000, 25,000 people there. It's a big crowd, a lot of people to feed, okay? They all ate as much as they wanted. Did you see that in there? They all ate as much as they wanted. They were satisfied, okay? They were satisfied. They ate as much as they enjoyed. On the other side of faith and duty is enjoyment. Okay, on the other side, after you've been faithful and you've done your duty, then there is enjoyment. Don't miss that, because this is what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to reach enjoyment. There's nothing more enjoyable than God. Enjoying watching God work, enjoying watching people grow the church, enjoying watching people be baptized, enjoying watching people grow in their faith, enjoying watching people break their addictions and heal their marriages and get out of debt and embark on great career adventure, and enjoying watching God being lifted up. There's nothing more enjoyable than God. The Westminster Catechism from the 1400s says this: the chief end of people, the chief end, the purpose, is to worship God by enjoying Him forever. Wow. 600 years ago, they figured out that it is our job. The chief purpose was to worship God by enjoying Him forever. See, far too often, we never get to enjoy God, because we don't do the first two. We don't approach God in faith. We don't do our duty. And therefore, we never reach the enjoyment. We never do. So here's the question. Do you enjoy your faith? Do you enjoy God? That's the end result. These people here all ate. They enjoyed the miracle. They enjoyed it because they approached God in faith. And they did their duty, and therefore they had the enjoyment. It's such a shame that many people don't know you're supposed to enjoy God. Many people don't know you're supposed to enjoy God. And that's one of the biggest tragedies in the church. That's one of the biggest tragedies with Christians, that we don't know we're supposed to enjoy God. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. We are to taste and see that the Lord is good, that His word is satisfying, that His ways are good, His words are life and peace and joy. That's what we're supposed to know. Okay? He satisfies the deepest part of our soul. He's so very good. That's why so many times in the Bible, God's kingdom is described as a party, a feast, a wedding feast, a wedding party. He wants you to enjoy. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. All the things that you enjoy in life, everything that you enjoy, listen to this, people, everything you enjoy is from God. It's not from Satan. The things we enjoy are from God. God created fun. God created taste buds. You might enjoy food. God created friendship that you may enjoy that. God created it. Satan can't create one single pleasure. It's not in his territory. It's God's. Chief end of people is to enjoy, worship God by enjoying Him forever. When the disciples had approached God in faith and they had done their duty, then all of a sudden they enjoyed what God did. Here's the kicker, though. Here's the kicker. This is what ties it all together. The miracle didn't happen in Jesus' hands. See, this is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels except for the resurrection. All right? It's in there for a reason. The miracle didn't happen in Jesus' hands. In other episodes, it says that Jesus gave the bread and the fish to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it. The miracle didn't happen until Jesus placed it in the disciples' hands, and the multiplication happened. You think they enjoyed being a part of God's miracle? Absolutely. Absolutely they did. And so, guys, the last thing is that we're more than satisfied with God's provision. And in verse 12 to 15, when they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those that had eaten. How many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets did they pick up? 12. Jesus was saying, listen, there is more than enough. When you approach me in faith and you do your duty, there is more than enough. Just sit back and watch what I will do. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, verse 14, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world." Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Okay? So this was such a powerful miracle that the people wanted to force him to lead them. And Jesus said, no, that's not my job. That's not who I am. I want people to approach me in faith. I want people to continue to be dutiful. I want people to enjoy me, and I want to fully satisfy my people. That's what we learn here, okay? There's so much discontent in the world today. Even Christian people, like I said, seem to be on edge, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, barely hanging on. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus shows us what to do, doesn't he? He shows us what to do. We approach God in faith when he tells us to do something. We keep showing up. We keep doing what is right. We sit back and watch what God does, and then we enjoy. I think the discontent happens when we do the opposite, y'all. I think the discontent happens when we do the opposite. We approach God in worry. God, I don't have the resources to do what you asked me to do, so I can't. And then we stop showing up. We stop doing what is right. We don't sit around and watch what God does. And because we don't do any of those, we never enjoy. We get despair. We get bogged down with despair. We get depressed. We begin to ask God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Right? And when we shirk our duty, we don't enjoy. That's when worry takes over. That's when we get depressed and angry and sullen. And if that's you today, I want to ask you, are you approaching God in faith? Are you still showing up? Are you still doing what is right? Because on the other side of faith and duty is enjoyment and pleasure and abundance. That's what this miracle shows us. So I want to invite the band to come on back up. And I want to ask you these questions as we're about to approach God in worship and enjoy his abundant blessing. Do you know someone that is thrilled with life? I mean thrilled. I mean really, really thrilled. Joyful, it seems like, no matter what happens. Do you know someone like that? Well, I guarantee that that person is someone who's approached God in faith, that is continuing to be dutiful or has been dutiful and is now enjoying what God will do. On the other side of faith and duties, enjoyment and satisfaction. You can't have enjoyment and satisfaction in life without the faith and the duty. You can't do that. You can't do it. All right? So many of us have tried, and we're striking out. So just like disciples in this passage of Scripture, sit back and watch God do his amazing work. You do your job, and then sit back and watch God do his. Now's not the time for worry, people. Now's not the time for shirking our duties. Now's not the time to stop showing up, stop doing what is right. Now's not the time for that. Now is the time for faith, for staying in the battle, for showing up, for doing what is right. Now is the time to experience the enjoyment of our faith. On the other side of that, the deep satisfaction in our souls that comes from being faithful to God. Now is the time, church, to bring what little we have to God and watch him multiply it into abundance. Now is the time to worship him and enjoy him forever. Because that is our job.